Okay, so it's been about a month and a half since I did Sunday school last, so we'll go do a little quick review over what we were going over. So we were going over types of Christ in the Old Testament, and we were talking about different types of Christ, and we talked about how Moses was the mediator between God and Israel, just as much as Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and us. We talked about how Joseph pictures Jesus Christ and his sufferings. We talked about Daniel and how he pictures Jesus Christ. And most importantly, we are not most importantly, but we mainly focused on David and some of the characteristics and some of the traits that David has, and that he displays that are pictures of Jesus Christ. First, we talked about how in 1 Samuel 13, 14, it says that David has a heart after God. We see that Samuel is talking to Saul and saying that he is not fit to be king over Israel, to not be fit over God's chosen people. And he tells them that God is looking for someone who has a heart after him. And in Acts 13, 22, it backs up that idea by saying that David had a heart after God. And we talked about what it meant to have a heart after God. What does it mean to have a heart after God? And how can we achieve it? Isaiah 43, 7 says that we are created for God's glory. So we were made to give glory to God. So we talked about different ways in which we can give glory to God by thanking him, by singing praises, by witnessing to others, by just considering God in our daily lives and what we can do for God in our daily lives. That is what it's like to have a heart after God. And next, we talked about his faithfulness. When Samuel comes to see Jesse's family, David is faithful to his flock. All his brothers and sisters are not sisters, but all of his brothers come before Samuel. We talked about how Samuel was a big deal in that time. Samuel was the most famous person in Israel at that time. So for him to come to Jesse's family is a pretty big deal because Jesse was nobody at the time. He was an afterthought. And we see that David was the last of his brothers to come before Jesse, or to come to before Samuel, I'm sorry. He was faithful to his flock. And 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says that God is faithful to provide us stability in our lives. He's faithful to keep us from evil. In 1 John 1:9, he is faithful to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. Much like as we as Christians should be faithful to forgive someone who has done us wrong. We should be faithful to forgive those who have done us wrong. And in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. We talked about how we should be faithful to our ministry. And we talked about to taking that a step further of just being faithful to having a good attitude every day. Being faithful to overcome some of the struggles and the strifes that life brings our way sometimes, about being faithful to always keep a good testimony, to always keep your a good godly reputation, especially when you're dealing with the world and sometimes the struggles that come with that. And we talked about being faithful to treat other Christians as actual brothers and sisters in Christ, because sometimes we know in the Christian community, there's a lot of backbiting, there's a lot of backstabbing involved. So we need to be faithful. Because these are the people that we will spend eternity with. These are the same folks that we will be spending eternity with. So we need to stay faithful to doing what we can for one another as far as Christians, because we are in a battle. We are in a war, and we need to do what we can because it is a struggle out there. We talked about if you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, at this point in the story, Saul is dealing with spirits, and he's becoming uneasy, and God has placed these spirits on him, and he's looking for someone to come in and play the harp. And we'll pick up in verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. We'll pick up in 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning, who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then sent one of the servants, and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and a prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So in verse 18, we see a bunch of adjectives describing David and his personality and his character. And that is quite remarkable things about David. And David's only a teenager. David's not even a man yet. That is quite a remarkable statement. That is quite a remarkable reputation that David has already in his life. And in this verse, we already had gone over David being a valiant man. And being valiant is possessing or acting with bravery or boldness, courageous, determined. David's determination was on display when he was watching over his flock, and the bear and the lion came out to get a sheep, to get a free meal. And David drew that line in the sand saying, no, you will not have one. And we talked about how David drew the line in the sand, because we know that if the bear or the lion were to get away with one of the sheep, that maybe a day or two later, that lion or bear were going to come back for seconds, and the next day for thirds, and the next day for fourths. So it's not just about David just letting one sheep get away. It's David drawing the line in the sand. And the comparison I made the last time we talked was how, as Christians, we need to draw the line in the sand. There's all these ideas today about Black Lives Matter, about gay rights and all this stuff, and how we cannot budge on our beliefs. We have to draw that line in the sand. We have to make that stand. We cannot compromise our faith for what humanity thinks is right. We have to stand fast to what we know is right, what God knows is right. And we know that this is a picture of how Jesus Christ will leave the 99 and go after the one who has gone astray. This is a picture of that. And we know that, and we went over a little bit how he was a man of war, and how Jesus Christ in his second coming is a man of war. He's coming back to physically take his kingdom back. So today we'll focus on prudent in matters is what I would like to talk about today. How David was prudent in matters and what it means to be prudent. Prudence is the ability to govern and discipline oneself by use of reason, caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. So in that definition, we have discipline, to discipline oneself. We have diligence. You see wisdom in that, how he uses reason. So we're going to look at some of the references on prudence from the center margin of what Pastor has, and I've come up with a couple of my own. So if you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 12:23, and it says, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. So in this verse, there's a comparison between a foolish man and a prudent man. This verse reminds me of the saying that he's all bark and no bite. He's all talk and no action. He talks the talk, but he can't walk the walk. That's what this verse reminds me of. In comparison, a foolish man on a job site will let everyone know how good he is at the job he's doing. He will let everyone know he is better than everyone else. He will especially let the boss know that he thinks he is the best man for the job. The prudent man, on the other hand, will not talk, will keep his mouth shut, will prove that he is the best by doing the work that he has. He conceals the knowledge in his head, and he puts his knowledge to use with the work of his hands. The foolish man spends more time talking than producing. The prudent man spends more time producing than talking. If you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 14:8, just a page over, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So folly is like the opposite of prudence. Folly is not a well thought out idea or not a well thought out person. Folly is undisciplined, is not diligent. He's not a diligent person. So the comparison I made in that last verse, what the foolish man is talking about isn't true, clearly. And it's funny how that works out, how you can see these things play out, whether you're on a job or at work or whatever the case is, and how that foolish person is talking all this stuff about how they're the best and blah, 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 blah. And they're usually putting other people down as they're talking about how they are the best. It's funny how the truth usually comes out. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the work that is put out. And the boss usually picks up at that over time. He usually picks up on all of that. The prudent man is wise because if he doesn't know how to do something, he is diligent in figuring it out. As you can see in the verse, it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. It is his job to understand how he is to do his thing, how he is to go about his business. If he doesn't know how to do something, it's his job to figure it out. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, the simple believe every word. The simple believe every word. What does that remind you of in this day and age? The simple believe every word. That statement couldn't be more true. The simple believe every word. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. The prudent man looks into the information that he has given for himself and makes his own conclusions based on the research and the time that he has put into it. I get very annoyed when I hear like people that I'm talking to, like either just out in general, out in the public, who when you're talking about Jesus Christ or whatever the case is, and they're like, well, Jesus Christ drank wine, or Jesus Christ had a wife and married Mary Magdalene, or some of these things. And I have a very sarcastic kind of sense of humor when it comes to stuff like that. And I literally don't have as much patience as I probably should. My response to that is usually, where did you hear that? Some stupid history TV show or something like that? Because, you know, you watch those TV shows on the History Channel and there's some professor that's talking about, oh, I've done my deep research on the Bible and Jesus Christ married Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ drank wine and all this nonsense. And just like the verse says, the simple believe every word. Instead of actually looking into the Bible and trying to decipher whether or not that those statements are actually true, they believe some person because they say on a TV show that he is a professor of the Bible. It doesn't take much to just look into this Bible and believe that those statements are incorrect. So the simple believe every word. Even it amazes me how people still watch CNN news. It amazes me. How can and not even just CNN, but a lot of these news broadcasts, how can you believe what these news broadcasters are saying to you when it's been proven time and time again that they're just straight up making stuff up? They're lying to you. They're lying to your face, and how people continually just believe that, believe the lies that they're being told.
Yep.
It's amazing. It's insane. It doesn't make any sense. But the Bible verse says the simple believe every word. And it's, I don't even know how. It doesn't even take just a little bit of common sense. Just a little bit of common sense to be like, there's some irregularities here. This isn't adding up. This isn't adding up. And it's just amazing how this book is just a simple statement, the simple believe every word. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. But even when it comes down to the Christian walk and the Christian circles that there are, the simple say that salvation is the same now as it was in the Old Testament. How can you look at this book and read it and make that conclusion? And that's why I think that God put dispensations in the Bible, because the prudent man will look into the Word and see that there are differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are clear differences. And that's why I think God put these dispensations in the Bible, to separate the simple from the prudent, to separate those who will seek out the truth from those that won't, who are willing to just take the easy idea. It's easy to say that salvation is the same in the Old Testament as it is now today. That's easy to do. That's copping out, in my opinion. That's taking the easy way out instead of actually taking your time and reading and understanding the differences and why it is not. It's clearly not. It can't be the same. So the prudent man knows the truth and can prove that that's not true. In verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what's that? I think there's a saying, there's the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And that's exactly what people are doing today with like this humanity and all the rest of the nonsense is it seems like a good idea, treating others more highly than you would treat even God, or not even understanding, like trying to understand about like with gay rights and stuff like that, and how we need to feel for those people and understand what they're going. No, we don't. It's wrong. It's wrong. It seems good because you're trying to put people first. That's what you're saying, but that's not what's actually going on. So it seems like a good idea. The road to hell is paved with good intention. That's what this verse reminds me of, is especially and when you look at the Christian circles and all the ideas that are out there, there's a lot of good ideas. But it's not the truth. It's not the way. And that's how the devil deceives us with slight subtlety like that. If you look in verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So we see that there are rewards given. The reward given to the simple is folly, is no diligence, no discipline. The reward given to the prudent is knowledge, is understanding and how to do things. It's knowledge about taking the time, about being diligent, about understanding the differences, about seeing the deceit, the small things, like in verse 12, like it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The prudent man will see that. The prudent man will see those slight subtleties. The prudent man will see that there is some inconsistency in that slight subtlety, that slight change. If you turn over to Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. The fool will despise instruction, but the prudent man looks forward to it, looks forward to correcting his ways. And we see that with David, especially when he did what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, and how he numbered the people of Israel and how God dealt with him. What was David's response to that? I am that man. He says, I am that man. David took on that reproof. He didn't run from it. He didn't blame other people. He took the blame. So we see that David is a prudent man, and how that the prudent man will regard that. He will take notice of it. Not only will he will learn from his mistakes. In Proverbs 16, one page over in verse 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is the wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a been at work or been assigned to like a project or like been assigned to like a certain job or anything, and the boss is, as what this verse says, a fool, instruction of a fool. And in those jobs, when you have a boss or someone who is above you that is leading the way on one of these projects, you see that these jobs aren't well thought out. They're not well planned. And those jobs usually end up being chaotic because mistakes are made, because the boss or whoever was in charge didn't take the proper time to think and to plan out what mistakes might arise in that job or that project. What things might come up. And something always usually comes up when you're doing a job like whatever you're doing. And those usually end up chaotic because then you have to go back and you have to retrace your work. You have to go back and do things over because it didn't turn out the way you thought it would the first time. Whereas being on a job where you have a prudent boss, or you have a prudent someone who is in charge, someone who is well thought out, someone before any work was laid out had pre-planned the work that was to be done, that pre-planned errors that might come up are pre-planned what problems might they face. So the prudent man on the job will do well to pre-work out what the job entails. And this usually results in better quality of work. It usually produces a better quality. Whereas the foolish man, that usually produces a lower quality of substance, because everyone is usually frustrated because the job is not well planned. Things happen, And next thing you know, you're wasting hours and hours and hours going back on work that you've already done. So you see that a prudent man, I've seen it on many times before on a job where the difference between the two and how much faster it is done when the pre-planning is done before the day and to think about what problems you are going to encounter. And that's the same way it is in our Christian walk. We are to think about some of the problems and some of the trials that we are going to face in our Christian walk. We are going to be faced with temptations. We are going to be faced with temptations of our flesh. So the prudent man foresees that. If you look in Proverbs 18, verses 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So the wise man seeketh counsel. It says in Proverbs 12, if you want to go back to Proverbs 12 real quick, 12:15, that verse backs up this idea. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So the wise man will seek out counsel from those who are older, from those who have come before him. If you would turn over to Proverbs 22, in verse 3, it says, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That is like that idea that I was just going over about how the Christian has to foresee what problems, what trials, what things might come his way, and how he is to think and pre-plan about how he is going to face these temptations when they arise. Everyone knows themselves better than anything. You know within yourself what temptations you're going to struggle with. So it is your job as a Christian to look at those before they arise. Because if you don't look at those before they arise, you don't look at those problems, those trials before they come, you will fall into that temptation. If you don't look to see how you're going to get out of that, what you're going to say. And I gave that comparison last time I talked about the guys asking me to go to the bar for a drink at work. And I told them, like, hey, I don't drink. But then their response to me is, well, you don't have to drink, just come and hang out. And the drinking doesn't appeal to me anymore. It used to appeal to me, but it doesn't appeal to me anymore. But wanting to fit in with the guys that I work with, wanting to fit in with the guys I spend 50, 60 hours a week with, is what appeals to my flesh. It's what appeals. I want to fit in with those guys. I want to, you know, have a good time because I spend a lot of time with those guys at work. You know what I'm saying? So I want to fit in, and that's what appeals to my flesh. But it's not just about not drinking. It's about not going to the bar because of what goes on in the bar. It's about not going to the bar because I'm not condoning what you're doing by going to the bar. I'm not condoning what goes on to the bar. I'm not condoning the music that is played in the bar. I'm not condoning what goes on in the bar. I'm not condoning any of that. So it's not just about not having a drink. It's about not going to the bar, not condoning, keeping my reputation. If you would turn, we'll close real quick in Isaiah chapter 3. In Isaiah chapter 3, it says, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient. So in the last times of Israel, before God divorces Israel, God is taking away these things from Israel. And the only reason I bring this verse up and this passage is because of the similarities I see with America and today. It's hard to find a prudent man outside of this building. It's very hard. You don't see it. You don't see a prudent man who is diligent in all matters. That is going away from this country so quick. It's hard. You don't see a lot of these things. You don't see Jesus Christ. You don't see the prophet. You don't see a man who wants to serve God, who wants to study his word and preach it. It's going away in this country. So this is something to think about. I hope it helped. Any comments, concerns, any ideas? I know I like to hear about what